بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين. روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
First, I'd like to apologize to those, I guess it was not previously announced about the talk not being before Maghrib. But the reason why this happened was for the very important event of Eid al-Fitr. We have a lot of recommendations, we have a lot of emphasis from the Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim ajma'in that you have to make an effort to try to sight the moon. Now there's a lot of effort that is made in the Middle East, in the Muslim countries, in the Islamic Republic, in other countries as well, to try to sight the moon. There's different teams that go to different places. Each city may even have 5 or 6 different teams trying to find the moon with loads of different gadgets and telescopes and different things that they have to go there and try to sight the moon very accurately. And all of that is needed and necessary. When they see it there, over there, according to some of the fatwa, which we'll briefly cover, then a lot of times that covers us as well, so we kind of take it easy. But when it's not sighted over there, when the conditions are not as good for them to, for the moon to be sighted over there, we just, for some reason, again, we don't make the effort to go and sight the moon. And this is not acceptable. If it's Eid, it's haram to fast. Okay? It's not like we have this choice, okay, we'll just fast some extra day and then we'll go and... No, we can't do that. If it's Eid, then it's haram to fast, it's Eid. It's the first of Shawwal, you can't do that. So it's important that we go and try to find the moon. We have to learn. Today we went, this was the first time, but you know, learning how to... In the end, it wasn't possible because of the clouds, but every year we should try to go there. Try to find the best spot, even if it says that it's cloudy, you got to go there and try to find and see if we can see the moon with or without optical leak. It's very important. So I hope this community and all communities make an extra effort to try to make see the moon and sight the moon. It's important. Now on the issue of Eid, I hope tonight's talk isn't going to take too long because on one hand, everybody has had iftar, so you're not waiting for that time. But the problem with iftar at this time of day is that you're going to start getting a little drowsy and falling asleep. So I don't want that to happen either. So hopefully, I'll try to make it short. On the ahkam part of our talk, usually that we talked, today I want to address the issue of moon sighting very briefly. Because there is difference of opinion, and before I go on, the announcement for tomorrow being Eid has been made by some of the Maraja, and according to the views of some of the Maraja, tomorrow is Eid. According to Ayatollah Khamenei, tomorrow is Eid. They sighted the moon in Iran with the use of optical aid. And the moon has been sighted in parts of Africa and South America where it was more visible. Apparently, even without optical aid, it has been sighted. So because of that, some of the other Maraja, like those who follow at Lahui, for instance, tomorrow would be Eid for them as well. Those who follow Sayyid Fadlullah, for instance, tomorrow is Eid for them as well. So according to some of the Maraja, tomorrow is Eid. According to some of the other Maraja, like Ayatollah Sistani, apparently, at least for St. Louis, tomorrow is not Eid. Why? Because it was not seen in Iraq, it wasn't seen anywhere between Iraq and the US where we could rely on that. And we went out to see it, we weren't able, for different reasons, to see the moon. Therefore, those who follow at the Sistani, tomorrow is the 30th of the month of Ramadan. We're going to have to fast. Monday is going to be Eid. So when we talk about this difference, there's a couple of things that I need to say in regards to it. First of all, this difference not being problematic. Sometimes people think that, oh, you know, where did all of this come from? These marajat, they're sitting over there in Qom and they don't know what we're doing and what we're going through. Why do they have to create this division? Families are split on this. Children follow this marajat, they have to have their Eid on this day, and then the parents have the other marajat and they have follow this other person, so they have another Eid and this is all split up. The process of ijtihad, which is something that the Ahlul Bayt have not only encouraged, but they have mandated, they have obligated the ashab, their followers, to go and learn their sayings and use their intellect, their wisdom, by looking at those and compiling all of them, finding the different pieces of that puzzle, verses of the Holy Quran, ahadith, putting that together and coming to a conclusion. The Ahlul Bayt have encouraged this. During their own lifetime they encouraged this. And very interestingly, the difference of opinion in regards to understanding the different rulings in Islam existed during the time of the Ahlul Bayt. I think, I don't know, was it here that I explained that example of? I think I did. Yes. Well, the first night that we started talking about Ahkam this last week, we gave this example, but a lot of the brothers were not there. We talked about Ahkam the first 5, 10, sometimes 15 minutes of the talk, and many of the brothers and sisters may not have been there. So I'll explain the example again. There's an example of one of the companions of Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi. He goes to Medina, he asks the Imam a question regarding a practical law. The Imam answers him. He's from Basra. He comes back to Basra. And he tells the people, yeah, I went to Medina, I met the Imam, this is what I asked, and here's his response. This man is just a regular Shia that happened to go to Medina and speak to the Imam and ask this question. What do I mean by just a regular Shia as opposed to a scholar, meaning a person who has gone and studied the works of the previous companions who have compiled books of the sayings of the Imams and studied under them. We have many of that happening. The Imams taught students and then their students were supposed to teach other people. So you have people that have actually spent time studying that at that time. So there's one of these scholars in Basra that has studied Islam more extensively. So when he hears this comment made and this event or this question and answer being related to him, this companion said, no, that's not the view of the Imam. He says, I heard the Imam directly myself. He said, I'm not questioning that. I'm not saying you're lying. But you know, there's something called taqiyya that the Ahlul Bayt have. All right? Sometimes they made comments in order to preserve the Shia during the time where they were persecuted and at times even killed because of their faith, right? The Ahlul Bayt at times gave rulings that were not actually what the ruling was supposed to be, but this was given temporarily for the people to practice so that they are not identified as Shias, because otherwise they would have been killed. Okay. So there's something called taqiyya. So this companion is like, well, the Imam said that. Why? For the reason of taqiyya. That's not his actual view. So this companion is like, oh, really? He goes back to Medina on another trip. And he asks, he tells the Imam, says, this is what happened. I went to Basra, I told the people, I asked this question. This is the Imam's response, and this is what I got from one of those people. The Imam said, no, he's wrong. This is actually my view. This is not taqiyya. Okay? So this guy goes back to Basra and says, this is what the Imam says. The companion said, no, the Imam is still doing taqiyya. Even when he said that, he's doing taqiyya. Okay? Very, very strong opinions and differences of opinion. We don't know this. Companions in Basra, companions in Kufa, companions in Medina, companions in Qom, companions in Ahwaz. You have scholars of all of these different cities. There are differences of opinion. During that time, when the Imam was available and people could have directly referred to the Imam and said, ya Imam, what's the answer in this particular case? The Imams did not only not say that you need to do that, they didn't tell people, hey, you need to come all the way, if you have a question, you need to go from Qom all the way to Medina to ask your question. You can't refer to these scholars. The Imams didn't say that. Not only did they not say that, when they were themselves present in a city, they told the people, refer to this, عَلَيْكُمْ بِهَذَا الْجَالِسِ, referring to Zurara ibn A'yan, one of the companions of Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi wa
sallam.
Why they did this? That's trying to understand and analyze how important these laws are, what does this difference of opinion do, why did they encourage this, and so on and so forth. I don't want to get into that. What I want to clarify is that it's clearly not only accepted by the Imams, but the Imams push this idea forward that there needs to be people that study Islam, and they come and they give answers to people's questions based on their understanding of the Ahadith, and people are supposed to be taking that. So even when there are differences of opinion, then that's absolutely fine. What we have to do, yes, it's very true. We don't have 2 days of Eid. There's only one first of Shawwal. It's either tomorrow or the next day. It can't be both. Sometimes people are like, who cares? No, it does really matter. Because we are responsible to God. It's either that tomorrow it's haram to fast or it's wajib to fast. Because if it's Eid, it's haram to fast. You have to celebrate it. That's Eid. You can't fast. If it's not Eid, you have to fast. It's wajib to fast. Okay? So it is a serious matter. But what we have to do, since we are not the ones that are experts, then we refer to the research of the experts and we follow that. Okay? This type of difference of opinion is not the wrong form of division. Being divided based on principle, this principle of taqlid, which is encouraged by the Imams, and this is the only route that we have, that this is not a division that is negative and it has negative impacts on the Ummah, unless we make it such. Sometimes, based on these differences of opinion, we start to fight. And I want to prove that your marja is wrong, you want to prove that my marja is wrong. Okay, this is wrong. If I'm not a mujtahid and you're not a mujtahid, we can't do that. The mujtahids have discussed this. They have got to, and they've seen. Some people think, can't they just give each other a call? And just resolve the issue. It's not like that. Can you get these scientists to sit down and everybody agree on the same theory? No, he's a scientist, this person has done his research, and he's firm that this conclusion is the right conclusion. But the other colleague, the other scientist has a different opinion, and he has his reasons to believe that. The knowledge are the same way. They've seen that reasoning. It's not like you haven't. They've seen that reasoning. And they have reasons to not accept it, and they've explained that in their books. And then another wrong thing that we do, that sometimes we keep pushing. Can you give us a reason? And then when we get a reason from Hajj, we're like, oh man, this is the most knowledgeable person out there. Why? Because of this reason that I got. Okay, look, this is only one reasoning mentioned by one marja. Yeah, it sounds reasonable to you, but if you hadn't heard this, you'd heard the reasoning from the other one, maybe that would have sounded reasonable to you. And maybe to you that doesn't sound reasonable, but somebody else that sounds more reasonable. It's, you have to look at all of it and also the foundations where they came up with these views. So it takes a lot of work to try to identify something that is acceptable reasoning and arguments. So it's not appropriate and it's not correct for us to make judgments about the views of the Imam al-Jah. If you want to become an expert, then as an expert have a view, that's fine. Okay. Experts can disagree. I'm an expert as well. I have these reasons why I disagree with this other expert. That's fine. But if I'm not an expert, it's not correct. It's not valid. It's not... Especially the way we do it, unfortunately. The scholars themselves don't do this. The scholars themselves. I know two people. I recently saw the pictures of their meeting. Ayatollah Khamenei, for example, believes, and I'll get to this, time's passing by very shortly, I'll get to it. He believes that optical aid is sufficient. If we see it through telescopes, then that's enough. It's proven. We saw the moon. That's acceptable. Ayatollah Shubayri Zanjani completely rejects that idea. Completely. I've said it on Ayatollah Shubayri Zanjani. He completely rejects that idea. right? But when they come together, they're friends, or very nice, very courteous. They don't have problems. It's an intellectual discussion. He brings reasonings that he considers very strong. The other Abdullah looks at that and says, well, you know, with all due respect, these are my reasons why I disagree with that. And he looks at that, that's not convincing me, this is not convincing me. Alright, you know, that's how it is. So even if we want to, even if we have an uneducated comment to make, it has to be polite. And let's not condemn the other maraja and those who follow other maraja. On the issue of the sighting of the moon, there's two issues, two rulings that are important. One is, what is the criteria for the citation of the moon? There is only one scholar that I know of today that believed you don't even need to see the moon. Okay, you do not need to even see the moon. If the calculations tell us that it's possible for it to be seen, that's sufficient. That's safe, Allah. He passed away, Allah bless his soul, inshallah. So that's his view. You don't even need to go and look out for it. If the calculations tell you that it is possible, okay, it's not 100% sure that you're going to see it, but it's possible. It may be seen. Says that's enough. Okay. Some of the other maraja, including Ayat al-Sistani, say, no, when the ahadith say, صُمْ لِلْرُؤْيَا وَأَفْتَرُ لِلْرُؤْيَا, when you see the moon, you fast, you begin your fast. And when you see the moon, you end your fast, then sighting the moon is important. Okay. Ayat al-Sistani, Ayat al-Khamani, Ayat al-Khuwi, Imam Khuwi, all of these other ulama except for Sayyid Fadlullah say that sighting and seeing, actual seeing, is necessary. But then they differ, like some say that, like Ayat al-Khamani says, okay, sighting, seeing, okay, they didn't have the devices in those days, but it's still considered seeing, so when you look at it, if you see it, if you actually see the crescent, then you saw the crescent. صُمْ لِلْرُؤْيَا وَأَفْتَرْ لِلْرُؤْيَا, see the crescent. You fast, when you see the next crescent, then you stop fasting. That counts. But this is done, and he said, well, look, if we were to accept that, that means, in their view, then that means that all these years, they've all fasted wrong. Because why? Because when you use optical aid, then you always start a day early. And the response of the others is like, no, you don't always start early. Then there's other ahadith that come and they used to try to say that there were actually many times where they would not see the moon. Then in another location they would see the moon, and the Imam said it counts for here as well. Right? So like, okay, so that tells us that it's not such that unless you see it with the naked eye in that region, that's only when it's going to be acceptable. We didn't see it. We went out there, we had loads of people, we didn't see it. We're sure we didn't see it. But that's okay, if they saw it in some other region, then it's acceptable. So they get this idea, they back that up with some of those ahadith and other reasoning. So, the optical aid, some accept it, some don't accept it. Ayat al-Khamani accepts optical aid is sufficient. Ayat al-Sistani and others, many others, including Ayat al-Imam Khomeini, Ayat al-Khuwi and others, say that optical aid is not sufficient. But there are others that also say that it is sufficient. Ayat al-Sistani says that it is not sufficient. There's another issue, and that is, if they see it in one location, will it count for us? As I said, it has been sighted in South America. And this season, it's a lot easier for the moon to be seen in the south, especially the southwest. Africa, below the equator, that's a lot easier for them to see the moon, especially when the more further west you come, that line moves up a bit. If you go to moonsighting.com, you'll see that curve that they show in these seasons. So it's a lot easier for them to see it. It's a lot more visible for different scientific reasons. So if they see it down there, is it going to count for you? Or is it not going to count? If they see it in Iraq, al-Sistani's office makes an announcement like last year that it has been sighted, it has been seen in Iraq. Is that going to count for the U.S.? Is it going to count for all of the U.S.? Is it going to count for Canada? Will it count for Europe? Will it count for Northern Europe or not? This is a different issue. Meaning that even if we don't see it, or do we even have to go and see it or not afterwards? This is another issue that there is difference of opinion on. On this particular issue, Ayat al-Sistani and Ayat al-Khamani have the same view. And that is, that if it's seen in one location, and you're in a different location, if the conditions of seeing the moon are the same or even better in the second location, then it automatically counts for that other location as well. Do you or not have to go on both? That's rich. Now, how do we do the calculations? There's a lot of complicated calculations of what the conditions are and how visible and how probable it is. But if we make those calculations, or we refer to the experts who made those calculations, and we see them in the area, the location that it was seen, and then compare that to another location that we're at, and see that the conditions are the same, if not better, then it's going to count for us as well. Usually, when they see it in Iran or in Iraq, it's going to count for most of North America. Most of North America. For example, sometimes it would even cover Toronto, Montreal. Sometimes maybe it won't cover that because the conditions may not be the same. So this is another issue. Atla Sistani and Atla Khamenei have the same view. Atla Khoi, for example, has a completely different view. He says that if they see it in one location, whatever other place, city, country, or whatever, shares even 5 minutes of the night with this place that the moon was sighted, it counts for them as well. So during the winter season, for example, if they see it all the way in the west, it's going to count for all the way in the east as well. Okay. So that's why it's a lot easier. Or if they see it in South America, it doesn't matter. The conditions are the same or not the same. That has nothing to do with his view. According to his view, if they see it down there because we share the night, it's going to count for us as well. Okay. Now, you need to put these two together and then reach a conclusion. For example, based on Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwa that optical aid is sufficient, they saw it with optical aid in Iran. The conditions are the same or actually better in many parts of North America, then it's going to count for all of that as well. According to Ayatollah Sistani, although he believes that if the conditions are the same, it's going to count for both, but he says that you need to actually see it with the naked eye. Optical aid is not going to count. Therefore, although they saw it in Iran, but they saw it with optical aid, so that's not going to count. If you were able to see it with the naked eye somewhere where the conditions were the same as North America, or at least this part of North America, it would have counted, which has not been proven or established. I have not gotten news. I don't think we're going to get that news, but if we do, then we're going to have to change that. But what's been announced, or what we have, the information that we have up to this moment, is that we cannot consider tomorrow to be Eid according to that fatwa. Well, that was an extended explanation, but I thought it was necessary for us to go over that. The only thing that I would add, inshallah, is kind of a finishing touch of yesterday, so I won't leave it hanging in the air, of what we mentioned. So for that, we say the salawat.
Allahumma Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
We were talking about du'as. And one of the lessons that we learn from the du'as, like du'a al-nutbah, is that the language of these du'as many times is an emotional language. There are emotions that are involved in these du'as. And that's very important for us to note. Islam is a complete religion. It has food for the intellect. It gives you reasoning, very in-depth explanations of why we believe in God, why we believe He is only one, why prophethood, why the day of judgment, and so on and so forth. Very in-depth, rational explanations. Islam has food also for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided food as the creator for the other dimensions of human life as well. We mentioned the desires that we get tempted with for sin. Those desires have been put in us for a very good reason. They're not bad. Lust is not bad. It's been put there for a good reason. Enjoying food is not bad. It's been put there for a good reason, as long as it's used in the right place. The restrictions are there for this reason. Because if you go beyond those limits, instead of benefiting you, now they're going to start harming you. That's why we got to control those desires. Islam doesn't tell us that we try to avoid the certain pleasure that we take completely. Put that aside. You're not supposed to enjoy yourself in this way at all. No. It says you have to restrict it. Within these certain boundaries, that's beneficial to you. On the emotions as well, Islam has emotional food for us. It provides. It says these emotions that I've given you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, they're there for a very, very good reason. Many reasons. In the family, for example, emotions, love, passion is very important. And there's instructions from the Ahlul Bayt how to increase that. How to better that. And what to avoid so we don't have a bad relationship. Right? Those feelings, those emotions are important. They have to be there. You can't have this dry, legal life. Sometimes some of the marriage contracts, the way people talk, it seems like they're trying to strike a deal or something. It's a business. Okay? I want to put this condition there, that condition there. What are you trying to do? If you do this, then I have the right to do that. If you do that, then... You want to start like that, then it's not going to end well. And I've seen plenty of examples of that. You need to have those emotions. Now, one of the areas that emotions are very, very, very important and beneficial are in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why we mentioned it in the context of dua. There's something about that emotional connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not just that you come at this particular time and you face this particular direction. You wash yourself in this very specific way and you come and you say these words like a machine and then you get up and leave. God doesn't need your prayers. There's something else that's got to be there. There's this emotional relationship that has got to begin. There needs to be an emotional relationship between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A type of relationship that at times at least, it has tears in it. We're able to shed tears in that relationship. At times, sometimes, because of ourselves and what we have done, and feeling shameful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me all of these things. And here I am. We have in Dua Abu Hamza al-Thumani, there's so many very nice and beautiful lines and passages in that dua. Say, خَيْرُكَ إِلَيْنَا نَازِلْ وَشَرُّنَا إِلَيْكَ صَاعِدْ. Always, it's blessings and good that comes to you, and unfortunately, I am so low that I don't even see those blessings as blessings. A lot of times, those hardships are even blessings. And because of our ignorance, we get upset at some of those things. We talked about that before. I don't want to repeat that line too much. It's always good and khayr that's coming from you, but everything that goes up from me is shar. With what I have done, this voice of mine does not deserve to be heard. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listens to my call and answers my prayer, it's not because I deserve it. This is an understanding we have to come to. Right? We have to reach that understanding of why. There's an intellectual part to that. A rational reasoning for why that is. Sometimes we think, oh, I've done all of this for God, and this is what He gives me. All these hardships and so on and so forth. And then I hear some people, I just wonder, what has led you to look at the world in this way? I've done so many things for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We come, we commemorate, we do this, we do that, we pray, we give niyaz, whatever. I've gone for ziyarat, I've gone for hajj, all of these things. But then I go through all of these hardships. God has given me all of these hardships. And then I fail His test, and He's going to put me in hellfire in the hereafter as well. It's a very bitter, negative type of approach to life and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treating us. No, there needs to be a better understanding of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all merciful. Sometimes we prevent ourselves from receiving the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise that mercy is all encompassing. It encompasses everybody. And we deprive ourselves from that. We shut our hearts from that. So the emotional attachment, and not just with that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something that helps that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that emotional connection with Him, is where we have an emotional relationship with the Ahlul Bayt sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's something we gotta develop. And these two are related, very related. We have to, first point that I would like to make, if we don't have that, which a lot of us, I think, myself, when I compare myself to a lot of these great ulama, don't have this. At least feel like we don't have, we're missing out on something. Some of the ulama, when they mention Amirul Mu'mineen and the Imam of our time, they can't control their tears. It's not sadness. See, that's another thing. Some people say, you know, you guys make this religion so gloomy and full of tears and crying and black and this and that. You know, can't we have a little more fun? You know, why don't we celebrate Eid al-Fitr for 10 days? Why don't we celebrate the Wiladat of Imam Hussein for 10 days? It's only Muharram that you got 10 days, or in some cultures you got 40 days. Now why don't we do 40 days for the happy occasions? It's only the sad occasions. Well, joy and happiness are, there's different feelings that we enjoy, different types of fun. There's a lustful and a material form of fun. Enjoying things in this world, the dunya, the desires that we have. Wanting to enjoy like parties and different foods and laugh and that type of a gathering. Joke around, invite somebody or watch a movie or do these types of fun activities. Well, although Islam hasn't banned all of those activities, but That's not the real fun. If we get ourselves involved with that fun, we're going to miss out on a lot of other fun. You know, it's kind of like spicy food. Right? When you get yourself hooked on to spicy food, nothing tastes well again after that. You have a large dose of that, you have that merch in there, then you have some Iranian food, that's too plain, man. Where's the hot sauce? Okay. You get used to the spicy food, nothing else is going to taste well to you. Let's take the assumption, which apparently it is correct, I really love that stuff. Okay. Except if there's too much merch in it, if it's too much, then fresh merch that it has. But they say apparently it's not all that great for you, for some people maybe at least, health-wise, right? Let's take that assumption. I'm not trying to say that that's true, okay? It's just an assumption. If that's the assumption, then yeah, you get yourself used to that. Especially sometimes we get just addicted more and more. We have competition, you know, we can have more. I've seen this, I don't know if he was Indian or Pakistani, he's taking this merch and just rubbing it all over his face. There's a competition. Who can take more of that? In his eyes, and you know, we can take that. Sometimes we overdo it. So we get used to that, then regular food's not gonna taste well. If we get used to the joy in this dunya, the material form of joy, yeah, that's a form of having fun and it's not haram. But that's not the most enjoyable fun in this world. When we look at the Ahlul Bayt and the teachings of Islam, the Holy Prophet, when it comes to laughing, for example, you say the Holy Prophet didn't used to laugh like, sit down and laugh like that, sitting and joking, and you know, people cracking joke, ayyadu billah, I mean, cracking joke, and the Holy Prophet laughing. this is not how it was. Okay. Bursting into laughter, a few minutes just laughing, and then sitting down hours. It's not haram, right? Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to limit your lives, or our lives. But well, look at the Holy Prophet. He used to smile. That was a smile, a very beautiful smile on his face. At best, in a sense, you would see his teeth when he would smile. Now, that's the extent of it. Laughing our heads off, not encouraged. Spending a lot of time with, you know, having different foods and different desserts and all of that, you see, that's been discouraged as well. Again, it's not haram. I'm discouraged. Spending a lot of time video games, watching movies, discouraged. A lot of these things that we have, discouraged. But then there's other things that they talk about, and it's not the feeling of sadness and, you know, feeling bad about yourself. Experience it. Try it out. If you get into this culture and you develop that taste for the dua in munajat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that's the happiest moment of your life. You enjoy it better than everything else. And in fact, if you're put in a situation where there's a party going on, they have blasting music and everything is there, you feel bad, like, I'm going to miss out on the other fun. I may enjoy myself physically here, but I'm going to miss out on that more enjoyable fun. Long term. This is why Al-Bajjah has been quoted to have said it. If those kings who have access to all the pleasures of the world, if they would taste, just taste, the flavor of 2 rak'ahs of facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praying to Him, just 2 rak'ahs. They would leave all of what they have just for these 2 rak'ahs. We don't taste it. We don't feel it. When he spoke, he really felt it. He didn't fake it when he stood towards the Qibla and he really got emotional. He couldn't control that voice of his. People would come and travel from other countries. From the Gulf, people would come to pray behind Al-Bahjah just to hear that voice trembling. They say he used to worship for 14, 15 hours a day these last couple of years maybe. Now we can barely worship for a few minutes, you know. Prayer time comes really quickly. Allahu Akbar. If we do that, a lot of times that's even put on the back burner. I got work to do, I got this to do, then it's qadha, then that's okay. This emotional feeling is not about like sadness and feeling bad. No, you feel your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how great He is, and although I'm very bad, He's given me this type of treatment. Just having that conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that brings tears of happiness and joy to one's eyes. One of the ulafa, Allama Tawadawai students, he passed away. He was known as Ayatollah Pahlavani or Saadat Parvar. He said at the beginning, the first, I don't know, few months maybe, that he was going to Allama Tawadawai's class, said, I'll be walking in the streets of Qom and just looking at everything and realizing these are the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I could not control those tears coming. You're seeing these are the signs of the beloved. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that type of relationship. It's not sad. It's not feeling bad. They're actually enjoying it a lot more than you and I. And they'll continue enjoying it in the hereafter as well. So these tears, what do we do? If we don't have it, realizing we're missing out. Pray for it. What do we do? There are certain things that are obstacles. What are some of the obstacles? We have hadith. It says, لَيْسَ شَيْءٌ أَضَرُ بِقَلِّبِ الْمُؤْمِنِ مِنْ كَثْرَتِهِ فَيُورِثُ شَيْئَيْنِ. It talks about, previous to this passage that I read, it talks about the dunya, the material life. So there's nothing more harmful for the heart of a believer than material life, extravagance, and getting yourself too busy with that. Having too much of that. Why? What's the effect? says it brings two effects. One, aswat al-qalb, the hardness. It's like rock hard. I hear the most beautiful munajat. I read the translations, it doesn't touch me. In my own language, they explain all of the masail of Sayyid al-Shuhada salamullah alayhi on the day of Ashura. I'm wondering why people are crying. It's called qaswatul qalb. That's rock hard. Very bad effect. And the other effect is wahayajan shahwa. It causes there to be this flaming lust and shahwa that grows in us. And you know, the thing is, the human being has not been made for limitations. The human being is always looking for what? For things to be unlimited, infinite. That's why whenever we feel like something's coming to an end, we start freaking out, we're afraid. We don't want it to end. If I have this money, if I have this wealth, the thought that this is going to finish, anything's going to happen to this just kills me. I'm not looking for limitations. So when we remember death, it freaks us out because that's an end. No. Anything material in this world, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us, hey, don't get attached to this dunya. It's very limited. It has a very short life. It's bound to come to an end. Work for the hereafter that's going to be eternal. There's no end to it. Alright? So, the more we take from this dunya, you get thirsty. You want to have more. It's not enough. You work for more. Then, okay, I'll get this and that'll be enough. No, you have that, then you want more. And more. And more and more and more. That thirst. And hunger. Another hadith we have, فِيمَا نَاجَى اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ بِهِ مُوسَى. One of the, I think we've had this before in this session, these sessions as well. One of the prophets that had a very, very special relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he's referred to as Kaleemullah. I think we mentioned the story, the verse in Surah Al-A'raf says that Prophet Musa was so thirsty to have more. He wanted to see more of God. He couldn't take it. So he asked, God, can you show yourself to me? Not in a way where people who question, because Bani Israel also question, said, you know, we won't believe in God unless He shows Himself to us. He reveals to Himself to us, where we can see Him with the physical eye. That's not what Prophet Musa is asking for. He's already witnessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his heart, but he wants more. He says, God, give me that. God says, this world does not have the capacity. Look at the mountain, and I'm going to reveal myself there. If it remained, then you will be able to see me. فَلَمَّا تَجَلَّ لِلْجَبَلْ جَعَلَهُ دَكَّنْ وَخَرَّ مُوسَى صَعِقًا. When Allah's manifestation came to the mountain, it exploded, couldn't take it. And Musa fell, and he got back up, and he said, I ask repentance for asking something that's not possible. This material world can't take it, can't take beyond it. So Prophet Musa is just one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those connections has told Prophet Musa is this, Ya Musa, la tatula fi dunya amaluk. Your dreams and wishes in this dunya should not be too much. Sometimes we just dream on about everything. We're always thinking, yeah, I get this. These loads of plans as to what to have in this dunya. The amal. Right. Not having it itself, the thought of wanting more. And thinking, when those thoughts come, just try to put it aside, because the effect of it is فَيَقْسُ قَلْبُكَ. If you're constantly thinking about that, what you can do to gain more and more. I have plenty. I should be thinking about how I can help others. But no, I'm still thinking of more and buying this and buying that and making more money to buy the other thing and another house here, another house there, this other company. All these dreams, it has that effect. It makes your hearts rock solid. وَالْقَاسِ الْقَلْبِ مِنِّي بَعِيدٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you have that hard heart, a solid rock heart, then that's going to cause you to be away from me. These were a couple of ahadith that we have in regards to what causes that. These sins that we commit, another important one. Sins that we commit, God forbid, take that softness from the heart. Take those tears away from the eyes. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive those. A couple of things that I found in hadith that are beneficial in trying to bring that, the emotions, the softness to the heart, the tears to the heart. One is hunger. Again, we enjoy food. Hadith says actually you're encouraged to have just 2 meals a day. Don't overeat. Don't have meat in both meals. Sometimes I think people have meat 3 times a day. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Islam says 1 meal a day. Islam doesn't also encourage the other extreme either. No, we have hadith, eat meat. And some people go on the other extreme. They become vegetarians. Okay, Islam says, no, you have to have a balanced life. You need to have meat as well. Okay. But don't have it 3 times a day. 3 meals a day. 1 meal. And don't have 5 meals out here they encourage. You want to keep, because you want to eat, alright? But you want to keep that slim body as well. Alright? So instead of having 3 meals and overeating and getting fat, then kind of have 4 or 5 meals and have smaller doses. No, that's not what Islam says. Islam says, have 2 meals, don't overeat, but don't undereat either. And then between, if you get really hungry, then have a little snack, but try to avoid that. That hunger itself is good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes that. It has an effect on us. Another thing we have in hadith is as-samt. This is such a good advice. This tongue of ours is ummul fasad. So many sins that come from this tongue of ours. If we could just control this one organ of ours, just this one little tongue, alright? We would be doing so much better. Ghiba, tuhma, slander, backbiting, lying, tricking, insulting in different ways. There's a long list of sins for this tongue. But even the halal words that can be said, we're told, try to speak when you need to. Sometimes, especially in the family, it's recommended to just speak. That's a good time. The content isn't important. Some of the people became a little more religious, their wives would, you know, complain. Now, this guy's read some hadith, sant, and he goes home. Guys are already difficult enough to get them to speak at home. They speak a lot with their friends, but not with the wife. Okay. So they're already having complaints. But now this guy, it's only salawat and whatever, and just hears and just... No, when it comes to the family, speaking to the spouse, it's an ibadah. That's why Islam is the religion of... You guys are going to get it tonight. It's an ibadah, it's a worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Content is not important. You think, you know, what she's saying doesn't make sense to me? It's not interesting? It's okay. Right. Be a good faker. Sound interested at least. And don't do a poor job on that either, because they'll be able to tell. Try to make yourself interested. It's an ibadah, it's a worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God rewards. But we don't speak in the house where it's a worship. I get to my friend joking, laughter, saying this, saying that, everything. Or the sisters get on their that phone with a friend. And that's it, you know, for hours sometimes. Thank God they have these deals where it's unlimited. The minutes don't count anymore. So, alhamdulillah, it's available. But control it. Sant, it's beneficial. It brings wisdom. and it brings softness to the heart. A couple of other things. Sorry, I've taken very long. One other thing is remembrance and dhikr. It's important. There's a reason why these du'as are there on a weekly basis. There's a reason why du'a qunut is every week. Go every week. Try to make that connection. If you get together for du'a tawassul, try to get together. Especially out here, with so much corruption and so many reminders of the dunya, try to make a special effort to have these reminders more often. There's a reason that du'a nutbah is a weekly practice. On Fridays, Friday mornings, we need to get up and do that. Try to make that connection. It repeating itself is something that's going to allow us to learn more about this, and it will start touching our hearts a lot more. Whereas if we do it once a blue moon, once a year, Laylatul Qadr came, we got together, we did this du'a or the other du'a. No, try to repeat it. Try to have that connection on a regular basis. And the last point, which is very beneficial, extremely beneficial for ourselves, for our family members, for our children, is going to countries, cities, to environments that give us that. And we need to create that environment here as well. Everybody, all the brothers and sisters, should try to think and work towards providing an environment where becoming emotional, allowing the tears to come, allowing that heart to make the connection is more possible. All right. Developing, and this is something that I don't know if it's going to happen in this community, but in the Western culture, this part, and I alluded to this last night as well, that the Islam in the West is lacking on this emotional side. It doesn't have it as much as it should. Forget about people who were coming to Islam after having some other religion, which some of them actually are a lot more emotional towards Allah and the du'as and all of that. But the practice in groups to try to help that, to build on that. Sometimes, or many times, the second generation hasn't had that feel. Okay, we haven't created that. That needs to be created. That's something to work towards. Poetry is one means to that. Reciting it beautifully, learning how to recite the du'as beautifully, adding commentary, these are all things that are going to help create an environment. You have to learn, you have to try different things, try to make an effort to create an environment where you can express those emotions a lot better. Right? But something that can help beyond that, and more than that, and it is necessary, even if we have that here locally, but especially if we don't have, is to go where that environment exists. Go for those ziyarah trips. Don't deprive yourself, and especially your children, from that experience. And when you go there, try to find out how to make that a more spiritual experience. Sometimes people go there, they come back, all they remember are the gifts that they brought back, the dhul-faghar that they brought back, the turba that they brought back. The pictures, the shrines, that's good, it's not bad. But, you know, we want to come back and say, the feeling, I got there, I saw the dhani, or I came, this du'a was being recited, and just for hours, I just couldn't control it, the feeling that I had. Everything else, well, yeah, that was there too. You ask them like, oh my God, such an amazing experience. Let them taste some of that. You need to learn what type of gatherings to go, what type of programs to go, what type of things to say, what type of groups to go with. It's very, extremely effective. It's effective in giving, when there's a combination of reason and spiritual and emotional attachment to religion, and that becomes a very, very strong bond. You cannot take that person away from Islam anymore now. If you're worried about your children, and those who don't currently have children, which they will have children, Now this is very important for us to know. It's not just about providing answers that are food for the thought, but also allowing the spiritual experience, giving them that. Extremely effective. I remember this. I had a few experiences with people that were born and raised here in the West, and they hadn't felt this. And then when they felt it, it just changed their entire lives. First time I went with this group, I'd asked to Mashhad and to Qom, group of youth, ages between 14 and 25. Some people were a little older than that as well, but the majority felt within this range. We went to Mashhad and then to Qom, 10 days I think we were in Mashhad. Some of the brothers, they were not interested. They were actually forced by their parents. They were actually forced by their parents to go on this trip. Right? Especially guys don't like that, right? At that age, teenagers. They were forced to go on this trip. So they were busy with everything. They had all their snacks and they bought everything that they liked to enjoy. They were busy with that. Classes, Islamic subjects, talking about aqaid, talking about ahkam, not interested. Officially put their heads down and just go to sleep in class. Not interested at all. Then days pass by, go to the haram, they see the haram, they see their friends, this group, having that, some of the brothers reciting nohas, making that connection, shedding tears, seeing others, what's going on? Apparently I have to have this type of feeling. Why am I not feeling? Sometimes the brothers will come and ask, you know, but there's something wrong with me. We go to the haram, these brothers are shedding tears. What's happening to me? I'm not feeling it. Then you give, okay, you know, inshallah it's gonna come. Here's a couple of things that you can do, try to help out. And after a while they start feeling and they can't let go. Right? They can't let go. This brother who started like that, you know, foul language, always wanted to play soccer, not interested in anything. After that 1 month, just 1 month in the Islamic Republic, when they wanted to leave, you know, guys here, youth, don't like to show their emotions, especially brothers. It's not considered